Jesus, thank you so much for this day, this amazing day when the victory was yours, which means the victory is ours. Thank you so much that you're here. And Jesus, I pray that anything that comes out of my mouth will be of you, and anything that isn't will be quickly forgotten. Thank you so much for being here, and help me, Jesus, speak through me, I pray this day. Amen. Amen. So yes, the greatest day in history. I so love that song, and so true, and so privileged are we to be able to be here today and celebrate that life has conquered death, that light has conquered darkness, and we can be here today to celebrate that, that Jesus is alive. Victory is ours. And I was thinking this morning about that stone that was rolled away from the tomb, and again in worship thinking about it, you know, that huge, huge stone that was rolled away, which just symbolises that nothing is too big, that everything that we go through has been conquered through what Jesus did on that cross. That stone was huge, and yet it got rolled away. So sometimes in life when we get thrown these challenges, kind of like, you know, Michael up here, what he said this morning, you know, what a brave man up here saying that, sharing his struggles, the reality of the struggles that he's gone through. But that stone is not too big. That stone was rolled away by what Jesus did on that cross on Friday, and then rose again today. I wonder if any of you have seen the film Mary Magdalene. Did any of you go see that? Is it at the cinema? Were you aware that there is a film made of it? Okay, there's lots of controversy over it, I know, but I would still like if we could just see the trailer of it, if that's okay.
Mary.
This is a Hollywood film, for those of you that don't know. So it was only on for a short while at the Odeon. Can you see okay from there?
Mary.
You brought shame on our family.
There's something unnatural inside you.
Your family says you grapple with the demon.
If there's a demon in me, it's always been there.
There are no demons here. Mary of Magdala.
She will do God's will.
Why shouldn't she follow me?
People will judge us.
Are we so different from men? You must teach us different things.
Sometimes it's as if I'm not here at all.
Is that what it feels like to be one with God?
No one has ever asked me how it feels.
The women are too afraid to be baptized with the men.
Go to them. Be my hands.
It's not right that he has raised you up to lead us.
You love my son, don't you? You must prepare yourself like me.
For what?
To lose him.
God's kingdom is not to be bought and sold!
We need to take him away from here.
Whatever happens now, it's what God has asked of him.
Mary, you are my witness.
I'll be with you to the end.
Never speak again in his name.
The world will only change as we change. I will not be silent. I will be heard.
So there we go. It's come and it's gone in Maidstone. And like I say, I don't want to focus by any means on the controversy about Mary at all. What I do want to talk a little bit about today is how Jesus transformed her life. You know, that lady, whatever her circumstances were, she was living in turmoil, and scripture tells us, you know, that Jesus cast out demons. We don't know what that was about, we don't know what they were, but the fact is that lady oozed shame. She lived a life that needed change in it, and she met Jesus, and that encounter with him transformed her life. And I just want to read now what happened, the biblical account of what happened. So this is from John. If you want to follow it, it's John 20 and it's verses 11 to 18. If you want to look that up. So this is the account of her finding him. So Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher." "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. So Mary was transformed through this relationship with Jesus, through what happened in her life, through her decision after her encounter with him to follow, to travel with him, to travel and tell people the good news. And I was thinking this week about Easter coming up and reflecting on the difference in my life with last year, going back a year, how life was then, how it is now. And I wonder if you do that for yourselves in your life, you know, what would be the difference from this year and last year? What's changed in that year? Are things better or are things worse? How are you feeling about life this year compared to life last year? Are you happier this year, or do you wish things were more as they were last year? You see, as I was thinking this, as I was going through this process, I thought, you know, circumstances change, don't they? And our feelings are fickle, and our feelings go with our circumstances, and they change. And life is painful. I'm sure that every single person within this room has been through something, some kind of heartache within the last year, because we live in a broken world. But the good news that we're celebrating and have been celebrating this morning, the good news that never changes, is God's love, is that Jesus rose from the dead, is that he does have victory, which means we have victory too. His love has never changed, and death has not had victory over us. He knows the depth of our pain. He knew the depth of our pain. He knew what we needed, and so he sent that remedy in the form of his precious son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That remedy that takes us from darkness to light, that gives us hope. And verse 17, you know, it says he came to save. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save us from everything that we've been through. This is the truth that never changes. Our circumstances change, our feelings change, but the truth never changes. It was the same last year, it's the same this year, and it'll be the same next year, and in 10 years' time, the truth of God's love. I recently heard Lisa Bevere say, "Truth is not a river, it's a rock. It's solid. The truth is solid. It does not change." James 1 verse 17 to 18 says, "There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures." And it's this truth that we need to focus on. Which is what I'm saying with the story with Mary Magdalene. It's the truth of it that we need to focus on, because it's the truth that leads us to freedom. And God is not ashamed of us. God is not ashamed of us. We're the crown of his creatures, it says in that verse. He delights over us with singing, it says in Zephaniah. So, whatever the circumstances with Mary, we could kind of see that this could be a picture of how her life was before she encountered Jesus. Her name's often recorded first in Scripture. or it's in there. It's over 12 times that she's mentioned in there, which is more than most of the apostles. She's the most prominent in the narrative of the crucifixion of Jesus. So she was important. Much as we don't know an awful lot about her, she was important. And when Jesus died, Mary's life was changed in an instant. You know, perhaps when you sit here today, you can identify with that pain. Perhaps you can identify with that sense of abandonment, of rejection, as we were talking about the other week, confusion. Perhaps you can't identify with the depth of her pain. But I'm pretty sure that at some point, if you haven't already, you will encounter someone in your life that has and that can identify with Mary's pain. And perhaps then you can be Jesus to that person. Perhaps then you can bring this message that we're celebrating today, that nothing, no stone is too big for Jesus to roll away. There is hope. What if Mary had never met Jesus? How would his death have impacted her then? This is where relationships are so important, isn't it? Because the truth is that it probably wouldn't have done, because she wouldn't have trusted him. She wouldn't have risked having relationship with him. But she would have missed out on so much, wouldn't she? And the truth is that just like Mary, we all long to be known. To be known and to be loved. That's what we long for. To be treasured. To matter. So as painful as it was for her to lose him, I don't think she would have traded that in for what he did in her life. Mary was the first to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. And then he commissioned her to go to the disciples and tell them he's risen. She found her true identity in him. And so many times in scripture, Jesus used those that society have rejected, those that are living in shame, to tell the good news. And Mary was one of these. Jesus died so that we, just like her, no longer have to live a shame-based life. So just unpacking shame a little bit, looking at it, what is shame? That's what Carl Jung says. He describes it as being a soul-eating emotion. Lewis Smedie says, shame is a vague, undefined heaviness that presses on our spirit, dampens our gratitude for the goodness of life, and slackens the free flow of joy. It's more than a feeling. It affects every area of our functioning. It's a physical response. It can be manifest itself in physical awkwardness, in hunching over, in avoiding eye contact, in blushing, all sorts of things. It involves choice. It could involve avoiding whatever the trigger is that makes us have that deep shame response. So withdrawing from people, avoiding social contact, hiding away. It evokes uncomfortable thoughts, perceptions, distorted perceptions. We come to all sorts of beliefs about ourselves. I'm a failure, I'm rubbish, I'm dirty, I'm unlovable. It induces spiritual despair. You know, where are we? What is this about? It's a belief that there's something intrinsically wrong with me. I am bad. I don't belong here. Difference between shame and guilt. Guilt says I feel bad about what I did. Shame says I feel bad about who I am. It's a burden that we were never, ever meant to carry. That was not the plan for our lives. So where did it begin on that note? Where did it begin? Well, as always, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. And it goes back to Adam and Eve. And it is the unfortunate inheritance of that captivity to sin. That choice that was made. Sebastian Moore says that the root of shame is a distrust of God. So when he talks about the Genesis story, he says that it was distrust that caused Adam and Eve to disobey God's rules. Those rules that were to keep them safe. They didn't trust him. They didn't think he'd got it quite right. So when they realized that they were naked and they felt immediately awkward about that, that was a result of that broken connection with God. They didn't trust him. And shame followed that distrust, which led to that immediate need to cover up, which we still experience in this day. And talking about this day, what causes it now? Well, we could go on forever. It's such a huge subject to talk about what causes shame in this day. But, you know, our situations, our genes, our family background, relationships, shaming relationships, shaming thoughts and behaviours, all sorts of things. Our culture can cause shame. How does it affect us? Well, perhaps first we need to distinguish between healthy and unhealthy shame. Healthy shame is necessary. We need that because it regulates our behaviour. It helps us know when we've broken social norms. It keeps us connected. It stops us being narcissistic. It prompts us to make changes for the better. But unhealthy shame is life-controlling, debilitating. Looking through a shame-based lens causes feelings of hopelessness, despair, worthlessness. It makes us live in our bodies differently. Characteristics of someone who is shame-based, you know, self-critical, self-conscious. A tendency to form unhealthy relationships which confirm their own sense of shame. If we feel shamed, we often set ourselves up for humiliation. So others confirm what we think of ourselves. Shame is a killer. This is why I think it's so important to know that we can be set free from it. Because it kills self-esteem, it kills relationship, it kills hope, it kills intimacy with God and with others. It destroys lives. Uncertainty, insecurity, fear, doubt. When we feel shamed, like with Adam and Eve, we just cannot tolerate being seen. We want to be invisible. We want to disappear. And so that's what we try to do. We try to hide from everything and everyone. And from a young age, children who have been mistreated will learn how to protect themselves from shame. It's a survival instinct to hide away, because actually not doing that could cause further damage. So a child will do whatever it takes. And shame is part of that. Shame can keep a child alive. But now, when that child's grown up, when they know that they're safe now, when they know that Jesus loves them, this is the time to break free of that shame. Because we no longer need it as a survival strategy. Wayne Jacobson says, shame makes it impossible for us to say no and gives power to gossip. It threatens us with humiliation or with being left out if we don't conform to what others want. And it promises approval and affirmation when we obey. Sometimes, I'm sure I'm not the only one that has wondered, why can I not say no in my life? Why can I not say no? What is that about? It's often from shame. The root of that is often shame, because of that very reason that Wayne Jacobson says. We feel like we have to say yes. We can't say no. Shame's at the root of self-destructive behaviour, whatever that may be, however that manifests itself. Eating disorders, drugs, drink, whatever it is, there is shame attached. So what does religion say about this? Well, religion often says that at the core of us, we are bad. There's something inherently wrong with us that needs to be fixed and that needs to be overcome. Or it says, it can't be fixed, but you can be forgiven for it. And that message can get compound in our heads, and we can not realise that we can be free of it, because we walk around with this thing of shame, shame, shame all the time. I deserve to be ashamed. Even if we have a faith, it's like, you know, religion tells us, no, you're rubbish. You know, who are you? You're useless. So actually it can exacerbate what we feel about ourselves in that shame-based living. It can eliminate our belief that we can change, that we can grow. It tells us we're not good enough. Lewis Smedie says, religion without grace can tie shame around our souls like a choke chain and never offers relief. What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said a lot through this, didn't he? Through his choice to become a sacrifice for us so that we don't have to live shame-based lives. I want to read you some words that I just think are beautifully written by Diane Lamberg. She says this: the cross speaks. Have we sat and listened? He was made the subject of shame, as was the custom in that day. Grace abandoned him. In other words, he descended into hell. The creator is destroyed. Life becomes dead. Glory turns to shame. Beauty is obliterated. Living water thirsts. All power becomes powerless. The great clothier of everything is stripped naked. All honour is despised. Holiness becomes excrement. Love is forsaken. Heaven enters hell. These truths mean many wonderful eternal things. They also mean that our God understands trauma. Our God understands shame. There is nothing any one of us has been through that he does not understand. God's love and acceptance does not fluctuate based on what we've been through. He loves us no matter where we are on our journey, no matter where we've been, no matter where we are in the process of becoming who he created us to be. He knows us. He loves us more than we'll ever know. And he hates the way that shame stops us from reaching out to him. Shame stops us because we think someone else deserves God's love more. He hates the power it has over us. We're celebrating good news today. Jesus came to set us free from this shame. We instinctively hide from God. Like I said, like Adam and Eve did, we instinctively hide. We're too ashamed to let him see us as we really are, but he knows us. He sees us anyway. It's futile to hide from him because he sees us. So what do we do about this? We know this. We understand this. What do we do about it? How do we live a shame-free life? How do we break free of shame? Well, first of all, it's not easy, I would say. Shame tries to convince us that we're incapable of change, that we'll always be the same. And Satan loves that. He loves the fact that shame has a power, has such power over us. When Jacobson says, until you find freedom from it in the Father's love, shame will, like a spreading cancer, sink its tentacles into everything you think or do. That, I think, puts it in a nutshell. It is so damaging. So we need to be brave. We need to face the roots. Anna Salter said, darkness produces good mushrooms but poor flowers. So we need to come into the light. If we want to bloom, if we want to grow, then we need to be brave. We need to get out of the darkness and into the light. We may need to acknowledge what that shame is about. Who does it belong to? Is it our shame? Or are we carrying shame that does not belong to us? Shame's often the result of abuse. Are we believing the lie that what was done to us has made us evil, has made us bad, has made us damaged, has made us dirty, whatever? And that means that we will therefore be abandoned by anyone else in our lives who discovers the truth about us. We may need to go on that journey of unravelling it, of unravelling self-deception. What are the lies that we have believed? And maybe challenging the coping mechanisms that we've developed over the years of trying to deal with this, that have kept us safe. Often we would rather believe we are evil. We would rather believe that we were bad, that we were that we were not meant to be here, than we would to face the truth. We try to reshape reality because it fits in better just to accept responsibility ourselves. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, how we live life using such strong coping mechanisms. Denying, rationalizing, projecting, blaming others, when it's perhaps not exactly where the blame should go. We need to trust the truth that we are celebrating today, the truth of what Jesus did for us, and choose to change. So actually recognizing our pain for what it is can lead us to take that step into freedom. If shame has come from being mistreated, then that comes from the heart of the one who did it, not from the heart of the one who's on the receiving end. That's something we need to acknowledge in order to find our true identity. So we need to stop running away. Running away from bad experiences, but instead face it. Face the darkness, knowing that we've got Jesus on our side. Jesus who conquered death. He is with us. He is holding our hand all the way. Beth Moore, I heard her speak not that long ago, and she said that we need to stop looking at what we've been delivered from and instead look to what we have been delivered to. That's the power of taking off labels, isn't it? Of saying, you know, that isn't me. That's not who I am. We suffer with things. You know, Michael was talking about that this morning. Absolutely, it manifests itself in some way, the stuff that we've been through in life, but that's not our identity. We can take that step away from that and into the light, into the future that God's got for us. That is looking to Jesus instead of to people. Look to Jesus. He's risen. Mary Magdalene saying, I have seen him. You know, looking to Jesus rather than looking to what's happened is so important, such an important part of breaking free. And it means accepting grace. Grace heals shame. It takes away that fear of rejection. And making changes requires risking vulnerability. We were created to be in relationship, and you know, love, tenderness, realizing that someone actually cares about us. That combats shame and it brings healing. Letting ourselves be loved takes courage when past relationships have caused damage. It's breaking down walls. It's reaching out. And it's daring to believe that actually, perhaps I'm worthy of being loved. Perhaps I'm okay. So developing self-compassion so that our brains are so incredible. So they don't remain in that place of threat focus, you know, where they're like, something's going to happen. Any minute they're going to reject me. Any minute they're going to... We need to be healed of that stuff because it's lies. And often, if we didn't, you know, the way of learning self-compassion, of learning we're okay from our early, from our relationships, early attachment relationships, is never too late. That's why Jesus came. It's not too late. I talked about the prodigal son a few weeks back. You know, God, he's there. He waits for us with open arms. He longs to remove our cloaks of shame and replace them with dignity. He longs to be our covering. Shame is at the root of so many of our struggles. Fear and rejection causes us to put on masks and build these walls of protection. So we need to grit our teeth. And as Isaiah says, therefore, in 50 verse 7, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. The only way to freedom, to true freedom, is through Jesus, as we're celebrating today. He bought our freedom. He came to break us free from all that stuff that holds us in a bad place, so that we don't need to stay in bondage. John 12 verse 46 says, I have come as a light into the world. We were singing that this morning, so that whoever believes in me may not continue to live in darkness. Romans 8 verses 1 to 2. Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Shame does not need to be a barrier between us and God. The curtain was torn. Jesus died to remove that barrier. So we have free access. Free access to our Father in heaven. We've got the opportunity to live authentic, shame-free lives. I know shame well, and I have struggled most of my life with things to do with shame, with issues coming from shame, whatever that may be, whether it's just whatever, stuff that I've been through in my life. I don't remember not feeling ashamed. I always had this picture of, you know, if I was cut open, that there would just be black tar inside. There was something wrong with me. Something inherently wrong with me. And I felt like I had no right to exist, no right to be on this planet. I felt that this was confirmed by experiences of abuse that happened in my life. And I felt like it confirmed that actually it was me that should have died rather than my little brother. That should have been me. And so it was my punishment for staying alive. It influenced so many decisions I made in my life. Shame destroyed so much good. And you know what? Now I look back and I think, kind of like Beth Moore was saying, I can't change that. I can't put that right. But what I can do is choose life now. And I did. I dared to believe that actually, even if I was the only person on this earth, that Jesus would still, on Friday, have died for me, just for me, if I was the only person. And that is an incredible realization. Shame doesn't control my life anymore. I'm not pretending to be totally free of it, because that would be lying. I'm still a work in progress. I think we all are. But it doesn't control my life. I love these words of John and Paula Sanford. They say, out of the ashes of what we have been and what we have done has grown the ministry we are. Transformation celebrates that the lizard which rode our back is the very thing which will become the noble steed to carry us to victory in the battle for others. I think that is so true. And if there's one thing I am so desperately passionate about in whatever time I've got left in this earth, is walking alongside people who suffer with shame. You might have noticed that that's a bit of a passion of mine, because I know how it destroys life and I know the freedom that he brings. I know what life is like living controlled by shame, and I know what it's like to live without it being controlled by shame. And I know that I am so desperately glad that I chose life. We can rest in his promise that he can and he will take our shame. We just need to reach out. So all we need to do is just reach out to him. And that doesn't mean it'll be a quick fix. Yes, he does miracles, but often it is a painful process. But it's so worth it. I read about Jesus, how he removed his robe. You may know this, but how he removed his robe before he went on the cross, and that robe was seamless. It didn't actually have a seam in it. And the person who was writing about this was saying how that's symbolic of his perfection. Seamless. His robe was seamless. But he took it off. He took it off. And he got on that cross. And he put on our shame. And he was wearing the spit of the soldiers. He didn't take that off. He didn't wipe that off before he got on that cross. He got on that cross. He was stripped naked before all those that he loved. He was robbed of his dignity. There's nothing he doesn't know about what we've been through. It was the great exchange. He gave us his robe. His robe of dignity, that seamless robe. And he bore our shame on that cross. Max Lucado says, as the hands of Jesus opened for the nail, the doors of heaven opened for you. Why would we reject that love? Why would we still choose to try and pay that debt that he's already paid? Why would we make what he did be in vain? The life force from God overcame the death force of my shame, is what Lewis Meades says. He did it. All we need to do is accept it. Accept his grace. Accept his love. That is the remedy for shame. I think as much as, you know, and absolutely like as Michael was saying this morning, about so thankful for how God has given people the gifts to help other people, whatever that is, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, whatever that is, whether it's spiritually, whatever help all of us need in some way in our journey, absolutely, God has done that. God has given us such healing through the gifts of other people. But you know what? I would argue that no matter what, you could see the top expert, you could see the best, I don't know, psychotherapist in the whole universe, whatever, whatever. I do not believe it can be completely healed without Jesus. He's the remedy for shame. His love. We all have a story to tell. Each one of us in this room has a story to tell. And the world needs to hear it so that we can spread that truth. The truth that we're celebrating in this room this morning. Not everyone knows it. Not everyone knows what Easter's about. What is it about? Is it just about feeling guilty? No, it's not. Jesus has conquered death so that we can be set free. That's what we're celebrating today, that we don't have to live fear-based, shame-based lives. We've been set free. I'm going to just, if you don't mind, Danny, show this, what would you call it, spoken word of a lady called, I've shown her before, but I think she's brilliant, and I think she's got such a passion for Jesus. So I just want to show this, and then I'll pray as we end.
Whatever you are chained to, Jesus Christ has come to set you free. Whatever pieces of your past you hold tight to, there is a Savior who paid your debt so you can let those memories be. Whatever you are so used to being defined by, the Son of God has come to speak truth to those lies. And I know this to be right because He did all that for me. So what are you chained to? Are you chained to who you used to be, the things you did, the facts you hid, the things people who look up to you don't know about that you have no desire to admit? Do you live in a prison of secrets? Are you chained to what people once did to you, the memories of people that mistreated their power and said some terrible things to you, did some terrible things to you, did some things that would break God's heart but put the blame back on you? Do you live in a prison of abuse? Are you chained to what people expect of you, the expectations that you can't shake, that every day steal a piece of you? Do you live in a prison of not feeling good enough no matter what you do? Are you chained to religion, the list of do's and don'ts that you've accepted so you can get by with just the bare minimum, the man-made ways you've exalted hoping you could earn salvation? Do you live in a prison of traditionalism without a real revelation? Are you chained to your own sin, feeling like you know what you want to do, what is right to do, but still you do the opposite? Do you live in a prison of your own flesh that you feel you are stuck in? What are you chained to? Because I don't know about you, but I've been chained to all of these things. At one point or another, all of these sins have had control over me. I've been controlled by my desires and lived a life of hypocrisy. I've obeyed my flesh in the name of proving that no one else was in charge of me. And I found comfort in the rituals of religion so I could convince God, hey, at least I'm doing my duty. And I've lived in prisons most years I've been living because I never truly got what Jesus did for me. I did not get that He did not come to restrict me. I did not get that He did not come as a police officer throwing a set of rules at me. I did not get that He did not come to condemn me, but rather because of sin, I was condemned already. So Jesus came to be a friend, to give His life, to set His friends free. I did not get that Jesus coming, dying, being buried, and rising now changes everything. For though we have been chained to so many things and have been used to being a slave, Jesus said, that's unnecessary. I am creating a new way. I came, died, and rose to life so you could accept. You too can resurrect and you can have a new life in me. Your chains are who you were. They're not who you're supposed to be. Romans 8 states clearly that if we are in Christ, then our bodies are dead because of sin, but our spirit is alive, for we have been made right with God. The same spirit of the one that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us. So the same God that raised Christ from the dead will give life to our bodies too. He will set us free from the chains of sin too. He will set us free from the pains of our past too. He will set us free from who we were and give us a new life too. Because if God is not enough to raise us from the dead, if He's not enough to save us from our lives of sin, if He's not enough to redeem us from all the places we've been, then He couldn't have been enough to resurrect Christ. So either we've been made alive or Jesus is still dead. But since He is not, since the tomb is empty and no Savior's bones are lying amongst a graveyard, we can know and rest assured death has long been conquered. So let those chains fall to the floor. May the metal of our shackles echo loudly around the world. We were once slaves, but are bound no more. We were once dead, but are under sin's ground no more. We are alive. We are free. We are children of the King.
Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you gave your life so that we could be free. Thank you that we get to celebrate that today. Thank you that no stone is too big for you to roll away. I pray that you would work in each heart in this room today. Each one of us are in a different place in our journey. But Lord, I pray that each of us would never cease to reach out to you and to claim that free gift that you've given us, a free gift of life, of freedom. And I pray that each one of us would pursue that path, the path of truth, and that we could make a difference in this world of hate and brokenness. Thank you so much for who you are, and thank you so much that you did indeed rise from the dead so that we could be free. Amen.